The scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel of Luke in the 9th chapter. Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke and the 9th chapter, reading from the verse 51 through to the verse 62. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His word. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear His holy word. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in that way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. And we ask that the Lord might be gracious and bless that public reading of his word to us. And then we look to him to kindly enable and bless the ministry, the preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. Dear young adults, turning your prayerful attention once again to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 9. Those words which I read to you in your hearing through to the end of the passage. We read from the verse 51 and following. And let me set before you the important context we want to consider this evening, these three men that came to our Lord Jesus. Certainly one of them, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed. There was another one passing by and one spoke to him about being a disciple, about being followers, about those who would be Christians. And we have, if you like, three people here who would be disciples, or would be Christians if you like. But the Lord Jesus Christ plainly and emphatically points out various problems that they have. And we need to examine ourselves, whether we have these attitudes in our own hearts, whether we have been saved, if we are converted, or perhaps we're not converted and maybe we're seeking the Lord and maybe we're seeking the Lord for the wrong reasons. And it's very important that we have the right reason why we seek the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we seeking Him for? And these three dialogues, these three conversations that the Lord Jesus Christ has with these three men are very telling and so much instruction. Well, let's just set before us the very context in which we find these words. You notice in the verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is going up to Jerusalem. What is he going for? He's going to be delivered up. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 that Christ was delivered up for our offenses, that he was put to death. But God spared not his only begotten Son, but he delivered him up for that judgment which his people deserve. He is going to suffer, he is going to die, he is going to bleed at the last for his people. He is going to expire there upon the cross. God the Creator Jesus Christ, by whom all things are made, the Son of God, who created all things, who became man and lived that perfect life that you and I have failed to live, is going to die the death of deaths. He is going to face the unleashed wrath of God, that God's people would have to spend an entire eternity, however long eternity is, never ending. He would face that undiluted anger and wrath of Almighty God there upon the cross. That is what he is going up to Jerusalem for. And it came to pass, verse 51, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So determined was the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die in order to save his sheep, that all he could think about now is what he has come. This is the reason, this is the purpose he has come for. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. So that's the context. But if you notice in the verse 57 through to the verse 59, as I said, we have these three individuals. We meet with three individuals here who discuss discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or being a Christian, being a follower of him. And so these words are spoken as the Lord Jesus Christ is prepared now to go to his final destination here on earth. Of course, when he dies, his body will go to the grave, but he will be in paradise himself with his that one who died next to him, that thief on the cross, that murderer, that insurrectionist shall be with him. Let's consider something else. The Lord Jesus Christ has been conducting his earthly ministry. Many wonders, signs, miracles have been performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has become ever so popular. People have seen the amazing things that he has done. He is at the height of his popularity because of these signs and wonders. Remember the 5,000 that he fed, the 4,000, and the many lepers. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The Son of God has done mighty things. And because of that, many people were following him, great crowds. And on this day is no exception. Notice the verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they came down from the hill, much people met him. And you notice again in the verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, these miracles, these wonders that he's doing, they speak to the very fact that he is God, that he has come with the authority of the Father. All power has been given him. And he is performing these things, validating that he is indeed God. And so many people were drawn to the Saviour. Crowds, thousands of them. But for the most part, many of them followed him for the wrong reasons. Some listened to his teaching, and his teaching, let me say, was far more important than the miracles. Sure, the miracles were important. The miracles proved who he was. But what he has to say, and what he has to say here tonight in his word, is surely far more important than his miracles and what he has to say in our lives every day through his word is very important. But very few people followed him because of his words. Many follow him because of his miracles and his mighty acts. So in other words, they followed him for perhaps all the wrong reasons, not because they had concern about their never dying soul. But they wanted to see more. In fact, many of them were asking for more signs and more signs. And one time he said, a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after signs. But you see, they didn't want to hear what he had to say about their soul. They only had a regard for miracles and wonders and power. That was the great attraction for them. There was no inner attraction. There was nothing deep that they were concerned about. Now, we have these three men who are really a case in point, each wanting to know if they could follow him and what it means to be a Christian. And the Lord Jesus exposes what it really means to follow him, what it really means to be a disciple. And as I said earlier, we surely want to make sure that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ for the right reasons, or at least if we're not a Christian yet. Why is it we're seeking the Lord if we are seeking him? And we are told in the Word of God to seek the Lord while he may be found, to turn to him while he is near, because when we die, it's too late. There's no opportunity to seek the Lord. There's no place called purgatory. There's no second chance. When we breathe our last, that's it, as we'll see concerning one of these men here tonight who has a father that's dead. And the Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. It's too late when we die. It's too late. There's no second chance. So here we have these three people. Now, maybe it's because somebody's pressuring you. Maybe family pressure. And that can happen. People in the family are converted, and well, it's right that they urge you to seek the kingdom of God, but it's right that you seek for the right reasons. Not just because everybody else is a Christian. You see, being a Christian is far more than just following the crowd. But it's understanding your need for the Lord Jesus. Understanding that great need. Sometimes friends can pressure other friends. Well, everybody else has become a Christian. Or perhaps you might even be thinking how bad this world is. And the best place to be, well, the best place to be is in the church and to be a Christian. And I can understand that. It is a bad, an evil world. It is a dark world out there. It's foreboding. And we especially might think how immoral society is becoming, how degenerate it's becoming. And I can understand that. And it's a good reason to seek the Lord, because, yes, the Word of God does teach us good morals and all these things, but it teaches us we need to be saved. It teaches us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need far more important reasons than pressure from others and this concern about society, wanting to be a better person. We need to see the desperate need of our soul. And what the Lord Jesus Christ exposes in all three of these people is that they do not see their dire need of him, and they do not put him first. And let me say this, if we put him first, we have seen our need of him, and we see everything else is not important compared to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the world is evil today, but we've got far more important reasons to seek God. Just because it is an evil and a dark world and we need guidance. So let us meet with these three individuals. Now let me say, at times as we come to these three individuals, it might seem at times, or in fact in all the instances, that the Lord Jesus Christ is rather abrupt with them. That maybe his words are harsh. Maybe it might seem that they're unkind. But you've got to remember, unlike you and I, the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything about these particular individuals. And he, therefore, has the authority to speak in this way. Just as he knows every detail about my life and your life. Understand, he knows the heart. He examines the heart, and we'll see that far from the Lord Jesus Christ's words being harsh, they're actually very kind. Because he's very honest, he's very sincere with them, and he gets to the heart of the problem in each particular case. There was none like the Lord Jesus. And remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with God here, the eternal Son of God. Now notice the first man in the verse 57. It seems that he gives a most excellent attitude about following the Lord. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, we could not complain, could we? That's such an attitude. We'd say, my, This man is prepared to go anywhere, to do whatever the Lord says, wherever he commands. But what are the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it like? Verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, in order to understand this, we must go to Matthew chapter 8. We read in Matthew chapter 8 that this particular man was a scribe. Now you notice Matthew 8, verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So there we have it. So we know at least something about this man. We didn't know until we turned to Matthew chapter 8 there, that he's a scribe. Now, the scribes, many of them believed, some of the Pharisees, that when the Messiah came, he would set up an earthly kingdom, that he would have a kingdom here on earth. In fact, many of the Jews, when he was doing these mighty miracles, tried to set him up as an earthly king. And so now we can more readily understand the answer. This man, being a scribe, this would be the thought, well, here's the Messiah. Look at the crowds that are following him. Look at the people. He's so popular. He's going to be great. And remember, the Lord Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew everything. And no word is wasted here. And so he says to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, the Lord Jesus is not claiming that he has been and is in abject poverty. We know that Judas was the treasurer. We know that their needs were provided for. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had no need of anything. He could provide and undertake for himself and the disciples. They never would starve. He could feed 4,000, 5,000 people. That's not the point. The point that he is making to this scribe is that his kingdom is not of this world. You're a scribe. My business is not here on earth. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I am not making this my home. I'm not after a worldly kingdom. Perhaps, we don't know, this man was seeking great reward here on earth if he followed the Lord Jesus. And that's the case with so many. You know, you hear it in preaching today. If you follow the Lord Jesus, he'll give you good health. He'll give you good strength. He'll give you a good house. He'll give you a good career. Everything will be all right in your life. That's the wrong reason, isn't it? To seek the Lord. Don't seek him for earthly things. People also glamorize what it means to be a Christian. You know that you're going to have everything. You're going to have a blessed family. Well, maybe you will. But you'll have a big house and everything else will be provided. Being a Christian is a very hard thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, for these 3 earthly years of his ministry, toiled. And his disciples toiled. And you look at all the apostles. Well, they had to go. All of them, bar one, have been martyred. The Bible tells us that by much tribulation, if we're Christians, we shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we will be persecuted and despised in this world. And the Christian, if he is truly a Christian, he is not setting his affections on earth, where moth and rust corrupts our things. And this world that is passing away and the lust thereof, but our kingdom is to come. We belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is above. You see, if we've got an attitude like perhaps this man, like the scribes, wanting to follow because, well, there's great reward. It's the wrong reason, isn't it? We should seek the Lord because He's the Lord. And we should follow Him because He's God. And because we've sinned. And we need Him to forgive us of our sins. And we need Him to become our life. This is what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. For me to be a Christian is to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to be a Christian is to be a changed person. So this man had romantic ideas of what it meant to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's not you. You think, well, if I become a Christian, all these things will be given me. My life will be taken care of. Health, wealth. No. The Lord Jesus is saying here, my kingdom is not of this world. Don't seek this world. Remember what he said in Matthew. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. If we put God first in our lives, and if we seek Him for the right reason, He'll look after us. But if we come seeking primarily for God to give us things, we don't understand anything about salvation. We need to be forgiven. And if we have been forgiven, whatever the Lord Jesus commands us to do, well, those are our marching orders. And that's where we'd be happy to serve Him, whatever He would have us to do. And so I say, people have very romantic ideas about what it is to be a Christian. He's kind of like the young boy who's walking around a dockyard and he sees all the lovely fishing boats and he says to his dad, you know, I really want to be a fisherman when I grow up. I love these boats and I like the way the fishermen, they just sit here in the sun and they fix their nets and, you know, clean their boats and that sort of thing. And they don't realize what a hard life it is to be a fisherman. You've got to go out in rough seas and it's a hard living to earn. Well, being a Christian is a hard thing. The Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy about being a good soldier and fighting that fight of faith. There'll be many things we'll have to undergo. And perhaps at times we'll go without. We won't have a place. But if we have the Lord, we've got everything. Well, so here we see this man. He sees the great crowds gathering. And he imagines that it's an earthly kingdom. And he says, well, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow the Lord. Earlier on, notice the verse 23. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You see, being a Christian means that we will have daily battles. Firstly, daily battles with sin. Daily battles with the world. This is not a literal cross that we're going to go on, but we will have to suffer. And we will have to undergo hardship. So this is what the concern is. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is not my kingdom. While you're here, there is a daily slog with sin. But if we take up our cross daily and follow Him, well, then we can say we are one of His. The Christian life, young people, is one of self-denial. We must realize that. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you will not deny yourself and take up your cross, well, you cannot be my disciple. And that means we've got to neglect worldly ambitions in this life. See, just like this man here is perhaps thinking like the scribes were thinking. As we read in Matthew 8, he was a scribe. Earthly kingdom. A Christian has to neglect worldly ambitions. You can't be a Christian and have worldly ambitions. Christians have been changed. There's been a conversion in the heart. Now, what happened to this scribe, we don't know. We can't say for certain, but it seems As we read the text, he went away. Although we can't be sure about that. Do you remember Moses? Moses is an interesting case, wasn't he? And Moses, well, his parents, in order to save him, remember they put him in the bulrushes there, and he was taken into Pharaoh's house and lived and grew up in the palace. And he had so many riches as Pharaoh's, well, I suppose he was adopted into the family, taken in as one of them. But we read in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And that's the same. If you're a Christian, you esteem the reproaches that you will undergo for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all the riches of this world. You're willing to forsake that. You're willing to forsake those things. Even if family would turn against you and say, you're a fool. You've thrown your career away. You've thrown everything away. What, to become a Christian? Yes, to become a Christian. Because we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's how Moses was. He knew that he was pursuing something far more important. And there's nothing more important than the kingdom of God, is there? There's nothing more important than eternal life. So Moses left the palaces of Egypt for a wilderness life, but it ended, no doubt, in eternal life. If we're the Lord's and He's called us, it is going to be a difficult life, but it ends well. His desire was for heaven, and surely, if the Lord has called us, our desire too is also for heaven. Now there's a second man. And you notice, this is a different situation. This time, it's not the man that requests anything, but the Lord. The first man speaks to the Lord. But this man is spoken to by the Lord. And he said unto another, follow me. In other words, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, in all likelihood, the father has just died, because the Jews, very often, if a person died, they'd be buried on the same day. So he's probably just got news that his father's just died, and he's got to go home and bury without delay. So there's not enough time. But the Lord, it appears, at least on the surface, gives him a very harsh answer, very severe answer. But again, we must be in no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ knew this man's heart. He already knew the situation. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ already knew that this man's father was definitely dead. Because he said, verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's an amazing answer. Now, the key to understanding the Lord Jesus Christ's answer really is twofold. The first is this: we've got to understand that this is God speaking. This is God commanding him. God who knows everything. And God who has the authority over our lives and who has the right to say that this must be done. That this is far more important. And that's the test for us. Are we willing to take God's word for what it is and obey it for what it is? If he says something, does it go in our lives? That's the question. So that's the first way of understanding this. Secondly, when the Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, also there in Matthew 8:22, the Lord Jesus is making, first of all, a very solemn statement about this man's father. But what he's actually saying is, let the spiritually dead bury their spiritually dead. In other words, he's saying, your father is now beyond all hope. He's gone. He's lost. Let the dead bury their dead. It's interesting how godless people make such a fuss. And I'm not saying, and the Lord Jesus is not saying, we should be insensitive about parents and family and funerals. But it's really interesting, isn't it, how the godless, how the ungodly, how the unsaved make such a show with all of their pomp, burying their own dead. And what they do is they make a pretense with so many meaningless words. Ah, he or she is now in heaven. They're now with God. And they have all these good things to say on their funeral day, whereas many times they couldn't have said a good word about the person. Now, all of a sudden, the person is in heaven. What he's saying is here, yes, let the spiritually dead go and bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom. In other words, he's saying, your father is now beyond all hope. He's gone. He's lost. Let the dead bury their dead. Aren't you more concerned about people's souls who still have hope in this life while they live? Your father's gone. It's too late. You see, in other words, this man couldn't see or wouldn't see, wouldn't want to understand, but they do not face this reality that it is only while men breathe and are alive do they have opportunity to repent. And so therefore it's far more important to preach the gospel to the living, because while the living live, they have hope. Your father is gone. Forget about him. Don't waste your time. Again, he's not saying, don't be unfeeling. But what he's saying is, don't you see? And I wonder if you're here tonight and you understand this concept. That there's nothing more important than our souls to be saved. It's too late when somebody dies. They're gone. You can't pray for the dead. They've passed into a lost eternity. There's no hope. It's only while people are alive. And the Lord Jesus is saying, this is what I'm calling you to do. It's too late for your father. If you say you're a person of God, don't you care about souls? Do you see how this harshness fades away now? And actually, we're more concerned about these living souls that need to hear the gospel. You see, that's the point. If we would be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're concerned for people's souls. We're not sentimental about family. Of course, we pray for them. And of course, we mourn the fact that many of them do not repent. But we are faced with this reality, that when they die, they're gone. That's the point. Let the dead bury their dead. And this is why he says, but thou go, he says, and preach the kingdom of God. And you see, that's the concern. When we are born again, we begin to take our orders from God, and we begin to have concerns for people's souls. If we're saved, we want to tell others about the Lord. There's nothing you can do for those that are gone. But you can do everything now to serve God. See, those who are spiritually dead do not see this. They don't want to see it. Because it's not happened to them. They've not been saved. So the Lord here is not being insensitive, but he's saying you must be about your master's business and you must do the work of God. That must be preeminent. You see, this is the test, isn't it? Now granted, he's not going to ask us to do things like this all the time, is he? But are we willing to follow the Lord whatever he says we should do? That's the question, isn't it? Obviously, this was a difficult one for this man. We don't know what happened to him. The third man. Now, here's a man, in all likelihood, It seems to me that he was listening to these other two. And he was probably aware of their hindrances, what was holding them back. And as he was listening to the conversations taking place. And I say this because of the way that the text reads in verse 61. And another also said, also, this is added to the conversation. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we don't know who was at his home. Could have been friends. Could have been a mixture of family and friends. Now, why does the Lord give the response that he gives? Where he says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The reason is this, I think at least. There are perhaps several reasons, but I think this is perhaps the primary reason. Is that men prevaricate, that is, they hedge about things. Or they've got other more important things to do. Or at least they think so. I've got to first of all go back and see if that's okay with everybody else back at home. Let me go and say farewell. But you see, if the Lord has called us to do something, and he calls us to do it now, surely it's now. Other people may well hold us back. Friends can do. And you see, if the Lord is calling you, that's something between you and the Lord, isn't it? It's not something you go and you discuss with your father or your mother. Well, should I be a Christian? I think I'll make a decision. That's between you and the Creator. And if he has called you, you would obey that. That's the issue, isn't it? You don't go back to see if it's okay with auntie and uncle and all your friends, because in all likelihood, they will hold you back. You see, again, we've got to get into our understanding. The Lord Jesus knew what this man's problem was. This is why he gives this answer. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that there was a problem at home, and he put him to the test, just like the young man, the rich young ruler that came to him and that said he had done all these things since his youth. He had done all the commandments. But the Lord Jesus Christ very quickly put his finger on a particular problem that that young man had, and it was covetousness, because he wasn't willing to part with his things. And here in the same way, there are some people that want the approval of others. And really they are not seeking to please God. Do you remember that time that Isaac needed a wife, and Abraham's servant went out to look for a wife in a faraway land? In Genesis 24, the servant of Abraham went out, and well, there was a test to examine which woman would be just the right wife for Isaac. And it turned out to be Rebekah. And the servant of the Lord said, I was in the way, and the Lord led me, and the Lord led him to the right woman. And they went back to the house, and the family asked if he would stay longer, stay overnight, stay a few days. And he said, no, I won't stay. And the same with Rebekah. Rebekah, we read concerning that situation, Genesis 24:54, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. This is the servant of Abraham. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. That's Rebekah. At least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel, that is Rebekah, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You see, that's the attitude of a Christian. There's a good example. Isaac is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when he commands something, we say, we'll go. And we're very concerned that the world will hold us back. So we don't go and ask other people what they think. She resolved to follow the servant there, to go to meet with Isaac. And that is how it is with us. If we know the Lord is dealing with our lives, we resolve to go to him immediately. Because we know that there is everything in our own hearts that is pulling us back from the kingdom of God. And we know that friends and even family will try and stop us. The world will try and stop us. But if we're the Lord's, we will determine in our heart to have very sincere and earnest dealings with him. Don't discuss this thing with friends, because friends in this world are not friends of your soul. It's an important thing to remember. If you have unsaved friends, they're not friends of your soul. They're enemies of God. Maybe you want others to persuade you. If the Word of God can't persuade you, there's something wrong. Don't even look back at your friends. But go to God immediately. Make a decisive break with the world. And this is why the Lord Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." See, the Lord gets to the problem. He's pointing out the picture of this man's heart. He's looking back. Now again, the Lord knows this man's heart. I'm not reading into it. The Lord reads into his heart because he's God. You can imagine the picture here in verse 62 is of a young man. No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Here is somebody just starting off ploughing. He's not an old seasoned hand at it. He's a young man, and he puts his hand to the plough, and he's always looking back at the farmhouse and his friends back at the farmhouse, and he cannot plough straight because his heart is not in it. He's half-hearted. And this is the attitude of so many. You cannot be a half-hearted Christian. And God deals with us. He deals with our whole heart, and he makes us to see that this is the one thing necessary to follow him with all the heart. This man is still, God, he's looking back. He's looking back at whoever's in the house, his friends, family, everything else. Now, in Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus speaks about those who enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." That is, those who enter the kingdom of heaven, they enter in with the whole heart. They enter in with force, not half-heartedly, not looking back, wishful thinking, but they take it with both hands and they earnestly seek God. Again in Luke 16, verse 16, the Lord says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." You see, if you're a disciple, or if you're a Christian, or the Lord's dealing with you, you press into it. These people, the one to be the Lord's disciples, one to be a Christian, and they're looking back. The Lord says they're not fit for the kingdom. They're not pressing in. What does he mean by not fit? He doesn't mean physically fit. He means you're not fit on the inside. You don't realize that this world is going to be destroyed, that you are a sinner deserving God's wrath, and God's wrath is going to be poured out on you very soon. But more than that, you realize the wonder and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And you think, how could I not follow him? How could I follow this world and deny the Lord Jesus? How could I deny him, who is my creator, who died for me? And you see, it's only those who Jesus Christ has truly died for think that way. You see, if he didn't die for you, you won't think that way. But if he did die for you, you will think that way. You'll think, how can I not follow this one who is God? Then I must renounce the world and I must say goodbye to this world. That's what he means. The person that is always looking back with a twinkle in the eye and looking back to this world. Remember Lot's wife? How she looked back on the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. Well, she wasn't fit for the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus spoke of her. In Luke 17, he said, remember Lot's wife. And then he said, following that, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You see, this is what this man was doing. He was looking back. Now, where are we tonight? Are our hearts in the world? Are we fit for the kingdom of heaven? Not, of course, in and of ourselves. The only way we can be fit is when we see we have nothing. And we are bankrupt. And we're by nature enemies of God. And unless we repent and follow him, we'll be lost with the rest of this world. The rest of this world that will be judged for its sin, that will be condemned forever. And our only hope is the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She knew so much. She grew up in a Christian home. She met Abraham. She had all these privileges. And yet she looked back. You see, if we are like that, we'll be consumed with this world. God's people are not like that. They see that the Lord Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. And they, like Moses, as we thought earlier, be prepared to take the scorn from this world, the mocking and the jeering, and it doesn't matter. But they, like with Paul, say this. Instead of looking back, Paul says in Philippians 3:13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we've got to do. We look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow him. So you have three men here, but they all didn't see the one thing needful. And that is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To deny themselves. They had no love and desire for Christ. That's the bottom line. No love. No desire. They had love for this world. Love for friends. Love for everything else. No sense of their sin. No sense of their unworthiness before God. If they had that, they would have realized the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All aspiring to be something and somebody in this world. But they didn't see the very one that was before them was God. God who can give them forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And if you see that, everything else pales into insignificance. May the Lord lay these things upon our hearts. God says, give me thine heart. Let us not be blind to these spiritual realities. Let us not have the wrong priorities in seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. But let us make sure that first of all, we see our need for him to be our Savior. And then he becomes our life, our Lord, our love, and our all. Amen.